Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new light, right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So one of the interesting parts of preaching for me are the moments when I make a decision to reveal something about myself, call it a minor confession, that often includes overcoming some shame about admitting that I like a certain pop star. That's usually my thing, you know, like the Backstreet Boys or Barry Manilow, or the obsession that I have over the crumbs that my husband leaves on the kitchen counter that drive me crazy. But really, when I do these mini confessions, it's usually about music. Maybe in doing so, I'm secretly hoping that one of you are going to put together like a really ultimate, awesome playlist for me. It's possible, right? But there's something about getting up here to reflect on the scripture that I hope ultimately really is not about me per se, but that it opens a door for all of us to reflect on the things that are going on in our lives. But today I do have a self-reveal that is arguably both pop culture and highly relevant. So here we go. My introduction to the Ten Commandments as a child was very traumatic. So traumatic, and here's why. During what must have been Holy Week and Passover week, when I was around 5, we went to visit a relative in South Brooklyn for dinner. And blasting from their TV, around which everyone was crowded, because back then there was only one TV in a house, was the movie The Ten Commandments. Okay? It was so traumatizing for me that I have never watched it again, nor will I ever watch it again. I don't really have any remembrance about what happens, like all the details of what happened in the movie, but I remember that there was the threat of male babies being killed. Like that, this I remember. I remember the sky getting really, really dark and swirling, and then I kind of remember the parting of this sea. And I don't know, I was 5. I mean, this was crazy to me. And I think I ended up hiding behind a couch during this, because everyone's like, oh, it's okay, just watch it, it's fine. I was like, I don't think this is okay at all. So I came away thinking that Charlton Heston was somehow a representation of God, which of course is sort of wrong because he was Moses, but then it actually turns out, friends, that he's also the voice of God in this. It was very strange. I've never watched this movie again. It's never gonna happen for me. But here's the interesting thing, is that it has a great hold on me. And in my imagination, and if I am honest, it influences how it is that I come to the Ten Commandments. It has meant that I have not, until recently, seriously considered them. Really, I haven't at all. Having spent no time understanding their value, what that was to the Israelites, having just come out of Egypt, let alone considering what value they may have for me, because this is what happens when we get an impression when we're younger. Sometimes we just shut down. But here I am, and now I have to consider them. So before I could even get to the part about considering the Ten Commandments, now I had to know what was clouding my ability to come to them with an open mind and what might actually be unduly influencing me. So for me, it was coming to terms with the images given to me as a young child from a movie that has caused me both to shy away from the commandments as something real, while also implanting a disordered vision of God, who was actually Moses, right? Not God, as an older man with long white hair. Okay? So it's an interesting thing to have to do when we first come to something. So, you know, I never heard about the Ten Commandments in church when I was growing up, so the movie was really it for me, which is kind of sad. So my question for you today as we begin is, what are you coming with to the consideration of the Ten Commandments? What are you coming with? What preconceived notions of the commandments or even experiences like my experience of them in prior faith communities or in popular culture do you have, right? And even if you've already read the book No Other Gods, I want to encourage you to start again in reading it and in reflecting on what it is that you are bringing to this endeavor as a parish. Over the next 5 Sundays in Lent, we are going to be discussing 2 commandments at a time. And so today, I get the joy of setting the stage for the first 2. So I want to read to you today from Exodus 20, what is said and written. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's number 1. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the 3rd and the 4th generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the 1,000th generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. There we go, friends. Those are the first 2. Okay, so even though we're going to recite these the next 4 Sundays from our Book of Common Prayer, it's important for us to remember that they actually come from Scripture. They are actually there, and they're very ancient, right? And they are part of this larger history of humanity with God. This is God speaking to God's people, presenting priorities of values that will, in the living out of those priorities, bring spiritual freedom. The first commandment reminds the Israelites and us that it is God who brought them out of bondage with Pharaoh. It is God who fueled liberation, and that liberation, that freedom, both political and spiritual, can be theirs and can be ours when we prioritize this God, the God of liberation. Okay, you might say to me, you mean if I believe in the God of liberation, then all will be just in the world, right? Like, is that what this commandment is? But that's not, sadly, what this commandment is. This is not just about a profession of faith. It's not that easy. Believing in the God of liberation is only part. It's in the prioritizing and committing to this God that it's asked of the Israelites and it's asked of us. And so the commitment to that prioritization of God as the ultimate God is not actually that easy. Because, friends, it means we have to deprioritize all the other gods in our life. What other gods, you might ask? You're like, huh, we all seem to be monotheists, right? I mean, we're at least Trinitarian, which we all kind of don't fully understand, but it is a monotheist. We are Christians, we're monotheists. No, it's true. sometimes it's confusing. But we do have to deprioritize these other gods, and we all have them. Anna Levy-Lyons points out many other gods are constantly being marketed to us, and unknowingly, many of us have given them priority in our lives, dictating, as she says, how we are spending our time and our money. These other gods are the god of power, the god of money, the god of prestige, the god of success, the god of pleasure. I'm going to do a lot of reading from her book. Okay, so here we go. In other words, the other things shall not even begin to exist as gods in our life. We won't worship them. To resist all of this, she's saying what it means to overcome this, sorry. To resist all of this requires a full body, full soul, unmeditated engagement with our world, one in which the spiritual and the political are truly one and the same. The wording of the commandment, which is usually translated into English, you shall have no other gods, is more directly translated, there shall be for you no other gods. In other words, other things shall not even begin to exist as gods in our life. We won't worship them, we won't look to them for salvation, we won't depend on them to fill the aching loneliness in our hearts. I think that's really key. We won't work for them. We won't serve them. We won't give up our power to them. So it's recognizing, like, what are those other gods for us, and then how do we start to deprioritize them? It's our prioritization of our God above all other gods that actually gives us the power to resist the temptations of all those other gods. So it's an interesting thing that has to happen like at the same time, friends. We both have to deprioritize all of those other gods, and we've got to prioritize our God, the God of liberation. And in doing so, it gives us more strength to say no to those other gods. You know, and if we think about today's gospel reading, like it's the one week in Lent where it actually hooks up with what we're doing with no other gods. It's what Jesus is doing, especially at the end of the gospel reading, resisting the lure of power and of other gods as presented to him by Satan, right? He is really clear in prioritizing God the Father, right? Jesus' final words to Satan sound very familiar, don't they? Worship the Lord your God and serve only him, right? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, right, in the part that's the exhortation to follow the commandments that are given by Moses. So it's all sort of full circle here, but Jesus is really clear about what it is that he is doing and leading by example what we need to do. Before we say that this is too hard, it's like, oh, I've got to live in the world, I've got to work, I've got to earn money, I have to do all these things. You have to remember that what we're involved in is a process of realignment, as Anna Levy Lyons says, right? So it's not like tomorrow you're going to wake up and say, okay, I've just completely reprioritized and I'm so clear about who's the God in my life and I'm clear about who these other gods are and I've pushed them back, right? It takes time and a commitment to discover how the other gods are vying to become or have become priorities in your life. Right? That's really what it is. So once on this path, it most likely will mean a reorientation. Okay, so first, friends, we have the reflecting. We have the reflecting of what it means, like when we come to even consider these Ten Commandments. We have the reflecting on who those other gods are in our lives, and then the reprioritizing of those gods in our life, right? And then sort of this, the beginning of this realignment, right? So there has to be a lot of reflecting and recognizing of what's going on in our life, because otherwise we can't do this, right? And in the process of reorienting, it will mean that there are a lot of things in our lives that we will end up giving up. It's true, right? And I think that we can be encouraged. Anna Levy Lyons says, we can undertake a committed, if asymptomatic, journey. And while we may have to give up a great deal on this journey, we may also find that there is a great deal that we get. So don't focus too much on what it is that you're giving up. Think about the space that you're making and what you're going to get. As we slowly soften ideas of normalcy as the goal, for example, we might find greater compassion for ourselves and others in the diversity of human life paths. As we move towards an ecologically sustainable diet, we may find better health, more energy, and longevity. As we let go of our families or peers' ideas about the trajectory of our careers, we might find new clarity about our true calling. As we try to conform our bodies less to the approval of others, we may learn to love our bodies more, exactly in their own natural state. And as we slowly draw our own lives into greater authenticity, abundance, balance, and integrity, we simultaneously contribute in small ways to transforming the world for all those who come after us. As we progressively decamp from the worship of other gods, life will simply get better, because other gods ultimately, in the words of Midrash, bring no advantage to those who adore them. The second commandment, friends, might seem to duplicate the first one, but it's not. Okay, there's a big difference in our role in creating the idol to worship. Okay, let's go to Exodus 32 to see what happens as Moses is up on the mountain. So in Exodus 20, it's when Moses is first going up onto the mountain. It's Exodus 32 that we are now in. So it's quite some time. It's actually 40 days. Not so surprising, 40 days, 40 days of Lent. And the Israelites are down at the bottom of the mountain, and guess what? They are incredibly impatient. I mean, these people have literally just come out of bondage of Egypt, and now they're impatient, You know, they'd been in bondage for I don't know how many years. It's, you know. So they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they ask him, come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Friends, it did not take them that long to give up what they had said to Moses right before Moses went up to the mountain. Everything the Lord has spoken, we will do. That is what the Israelites had said to Moses right before he goes up the mountain. 40 days later, they're saying, come on, let's go make some idols to worship because we don't know what happened to this Moses guy and we've kind of given up on this one true God. Great intention that they had, but like all of us, human follow through. I mean, I think that this is the point. Anna makes the great point that when they do this, okay, so Aaron said, okay, give me all of your gold. They're taking the gold that actually is coming from Egypt, right? So it's so interesting. The gold that they were able to take out of Egypt, it represents part of their bondage. And under the leadership of Aaron, they fashion this gold into a bull. Again, echoes of their oppressor, the Apis bull that was worshipped in Egypt, representing strength and fertility. It's so fascinating how this all ties together. This idol that the people now worship, therefore, reeks of Egypt, the site of their former enslavement. In praying to the golden calf, the Israelites are reviving the god of their captors and submitting to it. In doing so, they renounce their hard-won spiritual liberation. So that's really an interesting idea, is that they've literally just come out of bondage in Egypt. We're not talking about years ago. We are just talking really recently. And while Moses is up on the mountain getting all of this information from God, they are willing to give up that hard-won liberation and to go back to be connected to those who had enslaved them, right? So it's an interesting thing to think about today. We might not be fashioning these idols ourselves. We're not melting down our gold and making bulls, right, and worshiping them. They might actually be fashioned for us. But consumerism is a pretty strong force to get us to bow down to so many different idols. Okay, my burning desire as a 12-year-old for a Sony Walkman. Okay, I don't know how many of you had Walkmans, but I wanted only a Sony Walkman because the S-O-N-Y held real value for me, and I can declare with certainty that my heart burned with more desire for that Walkman than it ever did for God at the age of 12. Okay? And it didn't stop there, friends. It has not stopped there. And I and we are surrounded by the pressure of our consumerist society to literally buy into the idea that specific products or careers or schools or universities will give us all that we need in our lives. Anyone agree with me? Right? The interesting thing is that in bowing down to the idols, we actually may be clashing with some of our professed values. So I'm really pretty obsessed right now with this concept of people buying water in plastic bottles. I'm so obsessed with this, okay? Especially in a city that really does have the best water source in the country. We do. We have the best water in the country. But friends, the lure of buying Evian back before buying water was normal. Okay, I'm dating myself. We're going back to like the late 70s, early 80s. Oh my God, that was so strong for me. And then when I was first working in my 20s, when that Fiji water was introduced, oh my God, hook, line, and sinker, friends. That was me. I was like, oh, this is it. Like I would go, I'd be going on a business trip, I'd be at the airport and I'd buy my little Fiji water, you know, that cost, I don't know, $10, ridiculous. Did I think about how that plastic was manufactured? What soil or water source the production might have polluted? If the workers bottling that water were paid a living wage, did I consider where that plastic bottle was going to end up? Did I think of any of that as I put my money down on the counter to buy a specific brand of water that I felt at that time was imbued with some sort of special power, as all brands are that are fashioned for us too? Apple, Nike, Gucci, Mercedes, Sub-Zero, what else? Adidas? Like, we can go on and on, friends. Coach, she talks about that. You know, my daughter's current one is a hydro flask. Not any bottle, which is supposed to like help save the planet by not having plastic bottles, but a hydro flask. Somehow that $30 bottle is more powerful than the other ones. The list goes on and on and on. You know, there are also ways that we fashion ourselves, how we present our perfect selves, our great vacations, our perfect jobs, our delicious meals, the achievements of our children on social media, that has also become an idol, right? That we bow down to and we are beholden to as well, right? And this is at the expense of our true identities and at the expense of prioritizing the values I think that we actually have, and the values that will actually bring us true fulfillment. You know, friends, it's exhausting, especially in a city like New York, to be involved in this and to be constantly surrounded by this type of consumerism and constantly surrounded by people who will always have more than we do and have the brands that we want and the things and the lives that we think that we want. Anna Levy-Lyon says, the second commandment challenges us to keep it real. To be real about who we are and to be real about who God is. We really are unique and beautiful as snowflakes, and we require no adornment. All the true power that we have in this world comes from our connection to our most authentic selves, sometimes called our God selves. The more like ourselves we are, the deeper our experience of life and relationships. It's a lot to consider, friends. It really is. So as we begin to consider these commandments, remember, we need to reflect, we need to realign, we need to reorient ourselves, we need to reprioritize. So this first week, it's really about thinking about the reprioritizing of the gods in our lives, reflecting on what they are, okay? It's a lot to consider. But thank God it's Lent, because we have 40 days that we can do this. And hopefully we're all making some space to consider and to reflect. Thank God also that we have each other in order to engage in this reflection together. And maybe after reflecting, you know, we can all help each other reprioritize, realign, and reorient, even just talking about little bits. And I have to thank God that the actual Ten Commandments are not as terrifying as the movie, my friends, and that I've made enough space in my life to consider how these can benefit me, not only today, but in moving forward. Amen.